Dear ones, it is Palm Sunday. Welcome. Travel with us to Jerusalem as Jesus takes his final journey. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Let's join together in today's call to worship. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And let us light the Christ candle as Jesus takes that final journey. Would you pray with me? Giver of light, your steadfast love endures forever. Open our hearts to the Blessed One who comes so humbly on a borrowed colt. Open before us the gates of your justice, that we may enter, confessing in heaven and on earth that Jesus is Lord. Amen. Knowing that Jesus is entering Jerusalem for the final time as he goes to the cross, we know our part in that execution. So let us come humbly, let us come contritely to the seat of mercy. Let us pray the prayer of confession together. God of grace and glory, it grieves us to admit how ill-prepared we are to receive your Christ and the reign that he brings. We are too fond of the little realms we have built for ourselves and enjoy too much being our own rulers. Forgive us, we pray, and give us the ability to place ourselves in your charge, and to be worthy and willing citizens under your holy rule. In the name of the one who taught and brought your grace, we pray. Amen.
Friends, today, with the people who were on the roadside that led to Jerusalem, we proclaim, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." Christ has come to save us, to bring us grace, hope, and life. The grace, hope, and life that God has promised us. These gifts are ours to receive today. Thanks be to God, and God's people say, Amen.
Today's reading is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19, verses 28 through 44. And I'm reading from the Message translation. After saying these things, Jesus headed straight up to Jerusalem. When he got near Bethphage and Bethany at the mountain called Olives, he sent off two of the disciples with instructions. Go to the village across from you. As soon as you enter, you'll find a colt tethered, one that's never been ridden. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says anything, asks, what are you doing? Say, his master needs him. The two left and found it, just as he said. As they were untying the colt, its owner said, what are you doing untying the colt? They said, his master needs him. They brought the colt to Jesus. Then, throwing their coats on its back, they helped Jesus get on. As he rode, the people gave him a grand welcome, throwing their coats on the street. Right at the crest, where Mount Olives begins its descent, the whole crowd of disciples burst into enthusiastic praise over all the mighty works they had witnessed. Blessed is he who comes, the King in God's name. All's well in heaven. Glory in the high places. Some Pharisees from the crowd told him, Teacher, get your disciples under control. But he said, If they kept quiet, the stones would do it for them, shouting praise. When the city came into view, he wept over it. If only you had recognized this day and everything that was good for you, but now it's too late. In the days ahead, your enemies are going to bring up their heavy artillery and surround you, pressing in on every side. They'll smash you and your babies on the pavement. Not one stone will be left intact. All this because you didn't recognize and welcome God's personal visit. This is God's word for us today.
Does anyone but me long for the day when this time of chaos and global upheaval will be over? You turn to the daily news and somewhere deep down dare to hope that today might be the day when you read a headline that tells us all that the worst is finally behind us. I'm sure we each have some idea of what that headline might be for us, the one that we dare to hope we see every morning. Do you know what it might be for you? Can you imagine what it would be like to see it? I want you to imagine this because I think it helps us to get some sense of what this day that we've heard about in our reading might have been like for those crowds who were cheering Jesus on from the roadside as he made his way from Bethany into Jerusalem. It would certainly have been how Jesus' closest disciples would have felt as they approached the city and the events that would happen there, events that they hoped and perhaps even realized had the potential to change the course of history. This wasn't just another pilgrimage for just another Passover. While they were still clearly confused about the details, Jesus' disciples knew enough to know that in the coming days, everything was going to change somehow. And because of that, they would have been incredibly hopeful, even with the potential for conflict clearly in the air. Remember, right before this, Jesus had spent some time withdrawn from the public eye. He was well aware that his raising from death of his friend Lazarus had meant that a target had been put on his back. And some of the religious authorities had decided that he was too much of a threat to the status quo peace that they had worked so hard to establish with the Romans. So yes, there would have been great hope in the air on the road to Jerusalem that day. But there was also a darker backdrop to it all, the sense of brewing conflict. Those same religious authorities wouldn't accept that Jesus really was the Messiah God had promised. And they certainly weren't prepared to tolerate any claims he might make to that effect. The Romans wouldn't accept that either. Not because they had any particular religious objections to it, but rather because of its potential to lead to civil unrest. The Roman Empire occupied and ruled Israel at that time, and they did that with the threat of what they could do with their power if they chose to use it. The possibility of economic consequences and certainly of military action were very real, and they were always kind of lurking just around the corner. Anything might set the Romans off, and because of that, the peace that was in place in Israel at that time was tenuous and in some ways artificial. Well, this Palm Sunday was a day of celebration. But by the end of that day, the shadows were certainly growing, shadows that were cast by this underlying atmosphere of both worldly and cosmic conflict. Jesus clearly realized that things were about to come to a head, and perhaps some of his followers shared that sense as well. We know that the religious authorities and the Romans were certainly nervous. History actually tells us that that very same week, perhaps even on the very same day, there was another processional that entered Jerusalem. That one came from the west, and the Roman governor Pilate was at the center of that parade, surrounded by his army. The Roman authorities were rightly concerned that the Passover celebrations that week might embolden the Israelites to rise up against their occupiers. And so Pilate made his own dramatic entrance, not surrounded by humble followers like Jesus was, but by soldiers who were quite prepared and even under orders to snuff out the first signs of any unrest. So we have two very different approaches made towards the conflict that would in fact come by the end of that week. The parade from the west was an impressive spectacle of power and might, a living expression of control being kept through fear. The parade that came from the other side of the city, from the Mount of Olives in the east, was something else entirely. Jesus, a magnetic, beloved leader who walked in the ways of humility, peace, and love. A leader who didn't force people to his way, but rather wanted for them to be drawn to it by their own hearts. A leader who was already known for self-sacrifice and who would shortly become the living embodiment of it for the rest of time. So two very different ways of leading people. Two very different ways, both promising the peace everyone wanted. And it was up to each person to decide which of those ways might truly bring that peace. Well, it's not really any different for us today, is it? We have our leaders who make these great promises of the life they will lead us to if we will only give them our loyalty or our money or our vote. We also have leaders in our world who are quite like those Romans were, impressive with their power and might, and not beyond using fear to attract and control people's loyalty. And we are faced with our own choices of which way we think is best, which holds the most promise, which one might actually give us the best chance of finally realizing the life we long for, a life of peace and happiness and richness in the very best sense of the word. In Jesus' day, there were lots of people who really wanted to believe that he was the Messiah, that he would deliver them from their oppressors and finally bring the peace God had always promised. We see throughout the stories from his 3 years of public ministry that there were times when the crowds following him would grow to huge numbers. But then something would happen. He would say something that confused them or offended them. He would do something they didn't expect from their Messiah, or he wouldn't do something that they did expect. And then the crowds would shrink, sometimes back down to the original 12. Throughout those 3 years, and especially in this final week, people struggled to believe that Jesus' humble, unworldly way of peace and love and self-sacrifice, they struggled to believe that it really would work. There was so much in their world, as there is in ours today, that seemed to be evidence to the contrary. Most notably, the sense we get all around us that it isn't the good guys who seem to win. It's the powerful guys who do, at least for a time. That was true in first century Israel as well. Less than 40 years after Jesus' death, Jerusalem would fall and be destroyed by the Romans, and life would never be quite the same for the people of Israel. So it's really not hard to see why so many people would struggle to believe in and follow Jesus' way. Well, looking back from this side of the cross, we know that the geopolitical conflicts that were happening in that time were not the most important battles that were raging. They're still not, friends. While it wasn't as in-your-face obvious, there was actually a much bigger and eternally significant cosmic conflict that was reaching its climax that week. Everyone's sense of things coming to a head was correct. What they didn't get right was their assessment of the nature of that battle and which side actually won. But we'll get to that next Sunday. For now, we need to not leap over the events of Holy Week. For now, we go once again through all that this week holds, facing these ancient questions that are still so central for us today, 2,000 years later. Who will we follow? Whose way seems to be the way that will bring us the peace and fullness of life we long for? Which way will we really put our hope in? While we believe that the battle that raged was somehow won on the cross, we all know that we're still living with the remnants of that conflict today, aren't we? And while they are remnants that will one day finally be put completely to rest, for us now, they can still be ominous and huge feeling. They have the ability to make us feel like the ground beneath us is shaking with every new development. So, which of the ways before us today will we put our hope in? Do we believe the current narrative, the ones with the most power in all of its forms will hold sway? And that if we will just use our votes or our buying power, or our oh-so-valuable online attention, if we'll use those things to put the right person in power, then the problems will be resolved and life will become what we hope it might be. Do we believe that? Or do we dare to believe the promises of our faith? And even more, to embrace the invitation of our faith. Do we dare to put our hope and our trust in Jesus' way, as counterintuitive as it seems? Do we dare to believe in the ways of peace and love that Jesus exemplified in his own life, taught us all about, and has called us to? Do we dare to trust that they might actually be not just the best way, but actually the only way to disarm the powers that breed this chaos, that leads to such uncertainty and fear, the chaos that is still far too prevalent in our world today? Do we dare to believe that something really shifted when Jesus died on the cross and rose again? And are we ready to trust that by accepting his daily invitation to follow him and to walk and live in his ways, that really is the best way for us to ensure that one day we'll get to experience the shift that began on the cross in its entirety? Because that's what our faith promises, that if we continue to follow Jesus each day, he will lead us to that abundant life he has promised, the life God created each of us for. My friends, in many ways today, we are just like the people who were watching those two processions when Pilate and Jesus arrived in Jerusalem for that Passover. Like them, we're faced with a choice. Which way will we put our hope in? Do we believe that worldly power and might, the ways of Rome, are really the best hope for us to have peace in our world and fullness in our lives? Or are we prepared to trust in the promises and the ways of Jesus, to listen for and seek his leading every day, and to trust that his way is the way to the life he promises? My beloved friends, today and every day, this choice is ours. Amen.
Morning, everyone. We're here for the prayers of the people, and let us pray. Most gracious God, we gather in your church here at St. Stephen's to worship you and to learn more about your love and grace. We know you are here beside each of us, holding our lives in your hands, and we give thanks for the grace you have bestowed upon us. We are humbled as we approach you with our prayers for your children everywhere on this beautiful home that you have given us to live in. Lord, as we approach Easter with all of its promise, expectations, and hope, we are fully engaged in the knowledge that you, your Son Jesus, and the Holy Spirit are always here to share your gifts of love, grace, and hope with us. At this time of year, we are reminded by the promise and trials of your Savior, Jesus Christ. We need to step back and feel the hope and jubilation of all of those who are waving their palm branches and laying their coats on the streets as Jesus triumphantly entered Jerusalem. That sense of hope that once and for all that everything was going to be okay as the Messiah was here to save us all is sometimes hard to share when things look so bleak on the world stage today. Lord, we pray that you show us how to be hopeful, knowing that you are there for us when our hope is fading. Teach us to trust. God of creation, we have been so blessed to live in this beautiful part of your creation. We know that you created this garden with the intention of walking with us on a daily basis as we go about living as Jesus taught us to live, and that you are always near to provide direction and support if we just stop to listen and see what you would have us do. We also know that your children have not been kind to your playground as we tear it down seeking wealth and power. We thank you for the resilience that you built into your creation to enable it to regenerate itself if we just give it a chance. Lord, with your guidance and patience, we hope that we can learn to use your gifts in ways that will restore your pathways. God of compassion, we see the earthquakes, floods, and droughts that seem to be ravaging our world, along with the devastation caused by the decisions of those who never learned the truth of Jesus' love. Lord, we ask that you bring comfort, safety, and hope to those affected by climate change and the impacts of the crazy weather that is taking place all over our world. God of hope, as we watch what is taking place in war-torn countries around this world, we are saddened by the loss of life, the pain and destruction of lives and homes, and we turn to you for hope. These are not your ways, and they make hope a distant and sometimes fleeting part of our lives, and even more so the lives of those who have been immediately affected by the decisions of those in power who do not love as their neighbors as themselves. Lord, we ask that you guide leaders of all nations to a place of understanding. Your teaching to love our neighbors as ourselves is the only way to end these conflicts. Lord, we ask that you share your love and grace with those who have been damaged by war. And we ask as well that you share your hope with those who have lost so much and a realization that in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, there is always hope for the future. God of grace, at this special time of year, we look to your churches all over the world and see the amazing work that is done in your name to bring your story of love and forgiveness to all of your children. Lord, we ask that you share your strength and knowledge with all church leaders and fill them with your grace as they go about sharing the light of Jesus Christ with all of the world. And Lord, as we finish our petition to you this morning, we ask that you bring hope for health and healing, safety and peace to the members of your congregation here at St. Stephen's United Church. As well, we ask that you guide the leaders of your church here in Oceanside to continue to share your love and hope with the community in which we live. Lord, we ask that you guide our stewardship of the many talents and resources that you have shared with each of us over our lifetime to fulfill the mission and ministry that you would have us share with Oceanside and the world, trusting in the hope that we alone, you alone, can install in us. And as we conclude, let us pray as our Savior Jesus taught disciples to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Giving thanks for all the ways that God provides for us in our lives, we return a portion of that to God for the building of his kingdom. So I ask you now to pray with me over all the gifts given this week. Our offerings seem so small and insignificant when we contemplate Christ's offering of himself upon the cross for our salvation. Yet we know, Almighty God, that you can take our gifts and do great things to further your kingdom. For this, we give you thanks and praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Friends, we are about to enter Holy Week, and we will have some services to celebrate and walk us through the events of that week. We will gather here in the sanctuary on Thursday for an in-person Maundy-Thursday service to gather around Jesus' table and remember the night that he did that with his first disciples. So if you are local, we would love to see you out for that service at 7 p.m. on Thursday. On Friday morning, we will put online an online Good Friday service, but we will also gather here in the sanctuary in person at 11 a.m. to gather together at the cross. And then Sunday, of course, we will have an online Easter Sunday service, but we will also have two in-person Easter Sunday services, one at 9, one at 11, and we will be celebrating the resurrection. So I hope we will see you join us in one of those opportunities for this Holy Week worship. Friends, as we go through this Holy Week, may you hold fast to the vision of goodness and peace that Jesus offers. May you let yourself be overtaken by God's love and pour it back into the world. And may you know the blessing of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, upon you every step of the way this week. Amen. Thank you.